they're always reminders of how we just have to be flexible with one another. These are small ways, but we're just reminded of how as we work together as a congregation, we work together as a family. Sometimes we have to bend, and we have to bend over backwards, and we have to look for ways that we can encourage one another and that we can submit to one another. And those are good opportunities for us. If we become so rigid in one certain way, it has to be a certain way, we kind of lose sight of some of that. If you open your Bibles up, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 7 today. Matthew chapter 7. And we've been discussing the Sermon on the Mount, and we're getting close to the end of the Sermon on the Mount. We're at Matthew chapter 7. The Sermon on the Mount has been all about Jesus declaring what type of kingdom he has, he is placing, and also what type of people are going to be a part of his kingdom. It's not enough just to be Jewish to be part of his kingdom, but rather it's all about character. Character and seeking the Lord and having a certain righteousness. And that's what he is declaring then in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 7, last time we looked at the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7 verses 1 through 6, we talked about this idea of sharing righteousness with others. He began in Matthew chapter 7 verse 1, "Do not judge so that you will not be judged." And we talked about that. He's talking particularly about not judging hypocritically, first looking to yourself, but then in the context, he says that we do need to help each other. That's part of the relationship that we have. We help one another, and if there's some type of sin in my life, then Noah's going to help me look into my heart and change that. If there's some type of something that you need to change, then I need to be able to share that with you as well, but I need to look at myself first. That's the idea here. But the idea is sharing that, sharing righteousness with one another. And then in verse 6 talks about, well, do not throw then the pearls before the swine. Just kind of a hard verse, especially how do you fit this in the context? I think still he's talking about this idea of sharing righteousness. There are some people who don't want to be told about what is right and what is wrong. Don't waste your time on hearts that are closed, and particularly talking about the Pharisees that are around them. There's just a certain point at which Jesus and Paul and others will say, you know what, you don't want to listen. There are plenty of others who do want to listen. But the goal in all of that is to share that righteousness with others. Today we're going to be talking about chapter 7, verses 7 through 12, and talking about this idea of I'm not sure what title to put on this. Right here I have put seeking righteousness, because he's going to be talking about seeking God himself. And so change the sermon title. See, how do I do this? Boom. Ask, receive, and give. That's the title that I put on it today. We're talking about asking, receiving righteousness, but also giving righteousness. We'll talk about all of these things, but I think they're all related even to this idea of here's this righteousness that we want to receive and also share. Let's read this section together. This is in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 12. Will you read with me? "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives, and everyone who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? Therefore, in all things, whatever you want people to do for you, so do for them. For this is the law and the prophets." In verses 6 through 11, he talks about here the Father who blesses. Here is a Father who blesses, and we seek that blessing from him. Jesus beautifully describes God as a giver, as a provider, who provides everything that we need. In verse 7, he talks about that we ask, we seek, we knock, and the result is that we receive. We find. We gain entrance to the doors that we are seeking to enter into. The very straightforward point is God is the giver. He is the provider of all things, and we can depend on him. Later on in verse 11, he focuses on the idea that here is this Father who is in heaven, and he gives what type of gifts? These are good gifts. He gives good gifts. I'm reminded of James chapter 1 and verse 7. These verses, so many verses in the book of James just go really well with the Sermon on the Mount, James, the brother of Jesus. But James chapter 1 and verse 17, in the context, he's talking about, well, what should we expect to receive from God? He says, when you're tempted, don't blame it on God. Don't think that when you're tempted that you're being tempted by God. Don't blame God for that. In fact, look at God's character. James chapter 1, verse 17, he says, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. God is good, and there is no variation in that goodness. It's hard to even imagine an individual that is good and is always good and everything about him is good. What kind of gifts do we expect that we will receive from that kind of God? These are good gifts. This is what we are going to receive. And so if we are asking, if we are knocking, if we are searching, then we expect that we are going to get good gifts from this Father. In verse 11, he also helps us to see that this idea of asking and seeking and knocking really can be summed up in verse 11 with this idea of asking. We're just asking something from God, requesting something from him. How much more will your Father in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? And so asking and seeking and knocking, all of those could be summed up as just this idea of asking things from God. But he doesn't say it that way, does he? He says ask, seek, knock. And so these three verbs that are used together, maybe the idea is that God is one who provides what is needed in different situations, different circumstances, wherever we are, whatever our need is. If we turn to God, he is able, and not only is he able, he is willing to help us with our need. It is significant that these are active verbs. These are all active verbs suggesting our need and our urgency, our dependence upon God. We are seeking him. We are begging of him. We are knocking at the door and requesting God's attention. These are promises that are given then to him to ask. If that is our attitude of dependence upon God, then it is a promise. Ask, seek, knock, and you will receive. You will find. You will gain entrance. The verse speaks about it as a guarantee, a promise, because this is the type of Father that we have. He is God, the giver. These are huge promises, are they? Aren't they? They are so broad that oftentimes when we read these verses, our first reaction is, well, let's look at some exceptions here. And we'll do that in just a moment. But I think what is more important here is that we first need to be impressed with Jesus' point about who God is. That God is the giver. He does want to give us everything that we need. And he wants to do it abundantly. And it's all about who he is. In fact, in verses 9 through 11, he contrasts the character of God with the character of your own fathers, or you yourself as a father. In verse 9, he says, what man is there among you that when his son asks for a loaf, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? It is the character of God that makes these promises so sure. Because that's just what fathers do. Fathers give good things to their children. Earthly fathers will give their children what they need. It is a very sick father who's going to try to trick his child and give him something that is harmful or painful or useless. If you, being evil, contrast earthly fathers with the heavenly father who is perfect in every way, and since earthly fathers will give benefits to their children, how much more will the heavenly father give what is good to his children when they ask? God is not a father who begrudgingly attends his children's needs. Because of who he is God who listens to our every request. Because of who he is a God that provides abundance to satisfy our every need. And because of who he provides what is good. But what kind of good are we talking about? What type of blessings, abundance, are we talking about? I think it is necessary to say something, a brief word of explanation about this. I do this quite hesitantly because this is not Jesus' point here. This is not Jesus' emphasis. But occasionally, readers will get the impression that God is talking about promising unlimited health, unlimited wealth, and they get discouraged when that's not what they receive. Lord, what's going on in my life? How is it that I have asked? I have knocked. I am seeking for health. But that's not what you've given me. What happened? And they read these verses and they become discouraged. Why has God not answered my prayer? We talked about some of this earlier in Matthew chapter 6 when we talked about the Lord's Prayer and the idea of prayer. But we have to underline that God is not some genie in a bottle that responds to our every whim. God is not some vending machine that I can punch his buttons and he just gives me everything that I want. That's not the God that we serve. And it's actually a good thing that he is not that way. Because many times, what I want is not good. And God is a good God who gives things that are good. I think we can go to several examples. Several examples in the New Testament and in the Old Testament of places where there were individuals who didn't receive the very things that they were asking for. There are times in Peter's life. There are times in even Jesus' life. Times in Paul's life where they asked for things and God did not respond with exactly the response that they were looking for. I think one that's very helpful in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul is talking about an issue that he had with the thorn in the flesh. Look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and in verse 7. He talks about a vision that he has received at the beginning of this chapter and how, so that he would not be lifted up with pride, he was also given a thorn in the flesh. Read with me in verse 7. He says, because of the surpassing greatnesses of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, a torment to me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast in my weakness, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weakness, with insults, with distress, with persecutions, with hardship for the sake of Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. What a powerful way, a powerful lesson that Paul has to learn here. I don't know what the thorn in the flesh was, but it had to be something pretty big. Now here's Paul, and he has to deal with things like shipwreck, dangers in the cities, dangers outside the cities, being stoned three times. I mean, this is a guy who has seen it all. And now he has a thorn in the flesh. What kind of thorn in the flesh might that be? And he's pleading with God, take this away. And three times he pleads with God, Lord, just take this away. This must have been a struggle. But God returns and says, no. My grace is sufficient for you. And that through this thorn in the flesh, that he learned about his own weakness and learned about God's strength. What God was doing with this is he was giving good gifts. Gifts that maybe at one point Paul did not understand, but through this he was able to understand that God is good. God is a father who gives good gifts, wonderful gifts. As verse 11, going back to Matthew chapter 7, as verse 11 says, your Father is in heaven, gives what is good, and many times we don't know what is good for us. We have to trust in God's wisdom, in God's providence. Earlier, when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he instructed them to make requests from the Lord. He said, give us this day our daily bread, chapter 6 and verse 11. But he also prefaced this request with a focus on the kingdom. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Later on in chapter 6, he instructs kingdom dwellers as well. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. That's not the focus of kingdom dwellers. But instead, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And in fact, when he talks about the character of kingdom dwellers in the Beatitudes, what is it that we hunger after if we are Christians? It's not the stuff of this world, but rather we hunger and thirst after righteousness, the righteousness of God. And he promises to those who hunger, who ask, who seek, who knock for that type of righteousness, they will be filled. And so it is in this context that he instructs his disciples to ask, to seek, and to knock. So if these citizens of the kingdom are asking and seeking and knocking, what are they asking and seeking and knocking for? Surely there will be requests to God for, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. But primarily in this context, what they are asking and seeking and knocking for is the righteousness and the kingdom of God, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. They are hungering and thirsting after his righteousness, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. In other words, they are not looking for God's stuff. They're looking for God himself, seeking him and seeking a relationship with him. And that is the beautiful promise that God gives to each and every one, that if you seek him and seek a relationship in him, that you will find him. Jeremiah chapter 29 is a beautiful text that promises to those in captivity, in the lowest point in their lives, that if they will seek the Lord with all of their heart, they will be able to find him. This is Jeremiah chapter 29, and verse 12, starting in verse 12. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and you will find me. And you search me for me with all of your heart. This is a consistent idea throughout the scriptures. Seeking the Lord with all of your heart. Asking, seeking, knocking. And he will give what we need. God is a father who wants to be sought after. not just to be a someone who gives us stuff, but he is a father who wants to be sought for a relationship. He wants to open the doors, to heavenly gifts. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 says, talks about the blessings that we have received from the Lord, blessings, every spiritual blessing from heavenly places. And I think it is significant that when Jesus speaks this sermon in other contexts, when he speaks this sermon and preaches it, instead of the Sermon on the Mount, he speaks it in Luke chapter 11 as the Sermon on the Plain. And when he speaks it there, notice that how he speaks his vocabulary here. In Luke chapter 11 and in verse 13, really the context is the same. Going back to verse 11, he says, "What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead of a fish? Or if the son asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion?" So the terminology is a little bit different, but it's the same context, the same idea, the same type of sermon. So in verse 13, "If you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask of him?" So in both contexts, my point is saying, what kind of gifts is God trying to give to his children? These are spiritual gifts. The focus is on his righteousness. In other words, the major focus of this passage is not on the physical blessings that we receive from the Lord, but on the spiritual guidance and relationship that come from the Heavenly Father. With this understanding, God knows that we have a need. God knows that we have need of physical necessities, and he encourages us to pray for them. But these are not the true treasures with which he has been the burden of this sermon, but the good things of this text are spiritual. Those who ask and seek and knock will receive spiritual growth they request. They will find spiritual relationship with God that they seek, and they will gain access to the doors of opportunity upon which they knock. The promise is that God is a God, is a good father, and he will deliver. Verse 12. In verse 12 is a very simple one verse. He says, "Therefore, in all things, whatever you want people to do for you, so do for them. For this is the law and the prophets." Does that sound familiar? That's the golden rule, right? Everybody knows the golden rule. Whether you're a Christian or you're a non-Christian, everybody, at least in the United States, knows it, and you know the golden rule. It may be a surprise that here is Jesus talking about the golden rule 2,000 years earlier. This principle of treating others how you want to be treated is a very simple idea. And even people in the world know this principle. We all learned it in kindergarten, right? But even though we learned it in kindergarten, does not mean that we also forget this principle. Thinking about other people's needs. We get so focused on ourselves. Asking for me, seeking for me, knocking for me and for me and for me, that I forget to focus on others. Jesus wants us not only to think of ourselves and our own interests, but also be focused on the interests of others. There's a passage in Philippians that is just, many of you know this passage, but in Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 4, he talks about the attitude that we need to have among each other. He says starting in verse 3, "Doing nothing from selfish ambition or vainglory, but with humility of mind regarding one another as more important than yourselves. Not merely looking out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this way of thinking in yourselves that which was also in Christ Jesus." So among us as Christians, it's not just about me. I'm also thoughtful about you. It's not just about you. You also have to be thoughtful of your neighbor. And in this way, in this beautiful way, we come together and enjoy a relationship of mutual happiness, working together. Whatever you want people to do for you, so do for them. It may be a surprise that this is an idea that is not original with Jesus, in fact. In fact, there are some texts. This is a, if you had a Catholic Bible, you'd be able to go to Tobit and read in this verse. And this is just writings, some Jewish writings. Here is an idea that is similar, at least, to Jesus's declaration here, his sentence here. What you hate, do not do it to anyone. That's basically the same idea, but it's reversed, right? If you hate it, well, don't do what you hate to someone else. Be thoughtful of their feelings. I think Jesus is a little bit more powerful, don't you think? If I don't hate something, and or if I don't do the thing that I hate, but wait, if I hate something and don't do it to anyone, well, that then I can minimize that and just not do anything at all, right? I don't have to love anyone. It's even though it is a slight difference, it's very important difference. But in reality, this idea that you find in Jewish writings and Jesus' idea is really based on the idea that we find in the Old Testament in Leviticus chapter 19. This idea of loving your neighbor as yourself. Leviticus 19 Jesus quoted in our scripture reading. But in Leviticus chapter 19 and in verse 15, he says, "Do not do injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. You shall not judge your neighbor in righteousness. You shall not go about as a slanderer among the people, and you shall not stand against the life of your neighbor. I am Yahweh. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely reprove your neighbor, and you shall not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance, and you shall not keep your anger against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am Yahweh." I find it very significant that as I read verses 15 through 18, I am struck with so much of the same ideas or the same vocabulary of what Jesus is talking about here in the Sermon on the Mount. This is the way that God wanted his people to act among each other, even there in the Old Testament. And why? Here it says, because I am Yahweh. Because I am your God. This is who I am. And so now this is who I want you to be. That is the principle that drives the Sermon on the Mount as well. Seek after my righteousness. Seek after me, God says. I am the truth. I am the way. I am the life. Seeking after the Father, he has all the answers. Jesus said that this was the second commandment in Leviticus chapter 19. This was the second commandment, the first being, love your God with all of your heart. Again, I think it is significant that verses 7 through 11 correspond with this idea of loving God with all of your heart, seeking him, desiring him, knocking for him and these spiritual gifts that he is able to give. But now verse 12 corresponds with loving your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus says in Matthew 22, Jesus says, "On this hangs all of the law and the prophets." In other words, these two commandments, which are the greatest commandments, can really sum up all of these different ideas, these commandments of the Old Testament. And so it should not be a surprise then in Matthew chapter 7 that Jesus comes back and says, "This is the law and the prophets." Therefore, looking at Matthew chapter 7 one more time. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7 and verse 12 begins with a therefore. A therefore that connects this verse with the rest of the context. Therefore is connected with the previous verses, and so because we have received blessing, then we are to be a blessing. Because we have received blessing from the Father, when we receive from this, we have asked, we've sought, we have knocked, and now He gives us everything that we need, because He is a good Father. Now we need to respond thinking about other people and other people's needs. I think this is the flow of argument here. And so, in other words, God's blessings are given for what purpose? So that they may be shared with others. We're reminded in Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12, that we are blessed. We are blessed, we are favored by God because we have this character, we've chosen God, and we're seeking after Him. Now go out and be salt and be light, and you tell other people about me. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, talks about the glorious grace that we have been given. This is not a grace that we can work for and gain on our own power. But then Paul turns that around and says, why has He done this for us? He has created us for good works, so that these blessings that He gives to us will be shared with others. To me, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 is a powerful verse where he talks about the difficulties that we may face as Christians, that we might be persecuted. We might have people around us that treat us badly. And so he says, to sum it up, this is 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. To sum it up, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, be brotherly, tender-hearted and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but giving blessing instead. For you were called for this very purpose, that you might inherit blessing. You have inherited blessing. You have been given this promise. Be a blessing to others as well. Think of others. Think of ways to bless them. So therefore, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 12, this is a verse that is not just about the golden rule. In other words, loving others how I would like to be loved. But rather, it is loving others how God would love them. Thinking about what others need and what God desires them for them the most. God's blessing is inherent in everything that we do. We are blessed, so be a light. Your Father loves you. He loves everyone. So Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45, now you go and love even your enemies. So therefore you be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Matthew 5 and verse 48. And so Matthew 7 and verse 12 then turns our requests for ourselves into thoughts for others. I ask. I seek. I knock for myself, but also so that I will also be this messenger of blessings for others. I find that to be a very challenging idea. In conclusion, and something just for us to think about, don't seek just God's stuff. His physical blessings that He can fill our lives with. Oh, yes, He can do it. That's not what I'm seeking for. I want God Himself. I want to one day be able to look into his face as his son. But don't just receive God's blessings. Be a blessing. Be a light. Be salt. Be a blessing to those around you. And finally, help others to seek God. I think this helps us to see a connection then with the first verses of this chapter. Verses 1 through 6 talks about this idea of sharing righteousness with others. Don't be self-righteous when you judge others. You fix your own problems. Make sure you take the log out of your eye before you can then help others. But yes, help others. Share righteousness. But what type of attitude that we need to have about that righteousness? We need to be asking and seeking and knocking. To what end? So that I can also think about others and share that righteousness with others. Share that kingdom. Being thoughtful not just of myself and my own salvation, but also willing to open up my mouth to speak to my neighbor and share with them the good gifts of our Heavenly Father. Will you pray with me? Our righteous and Heavenly Father, we are so grateful, Lord, that we can depend upon you, our Father. That you are not far away. And when we ask and seek and knock upon your door, that you will open to us. And give us the things that we need, things that are good, things that we do not deserve. Our God, we trust you. We trust your goodness, your loving kindness toward us. And know that when we ask for things that we do not understand, we trust that you will give us exactly what we need and what is good for us and for our loved ones. Help us to grow in our faith and grow in our appreciation for you and for your character. Help us, Lord, to love you with all of our heart, and our soul, and our mind, and our strength. And then allow that love also to go to those who are around us. Help us to be messengers of peace and love and blessings to our brethren, to our neighbors, to our loved ones, and thereby bring about your greatest desire in us. We want to be your servants. We want to be your kingdom dwellers, and to please you in all things. Bless us, Lord, in Jesus' name.